It's good to come into this sermon after a time of prayer, because one of the big challenges that I felt God was putting to me and to us that comes out of this passage tonight is the question, how effective is your prayer life? How much deep down when you were praying those prayers did you believe that God was hearing and would act in response to those prayers? But before we look at that, I think it's good just to actually, it's such a dense passage, this in John 15, it's probably good just to read it again. It's one of the sort of deep passages about the spiritual life, and it's a passage where one verse may jump out and speak to you in one way and another way another person. So I think we'll just read it again. So it's John 15, 1-17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Indeed, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. So let's have the first slide, please. So the first challenge that hit me was this phrase, whatever you ask for. Verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Does that describe your prayer life? Is that your own assessment of your prayer life? Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And next one, please. We can't avoid it. Jesus repeats it later on in the passage. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And as I was reading round this passage, John 15 comes after John 40, it came up again, once in the chapter before. Let's have that. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And again in the chapter afterwards, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So do you think Jesus is trying to make a point here about prayer? This is a strong promise, and it comes four times. And that's one of the main things I want us to look at tonight. The other main challenge for us tonight is the question of spiritual fruit. How fruitful, how much spiritual fruit is God seeing in our lives? And again, there's four levels of fruit bearing that Jesus talks about here. Can we have the next slide? So the first level is no fruit at all. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Level 2 is fruit. Verse 2 still, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that what? It will bear more fruit, the third level. Still in verse 2. And then verse 4, finally we have much fruit. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Can you hear me all right, by the way? Am I close? Close enough, yeah, good. So this is a sort of picture of the spiritual life that we're not too comfortable with. It's almost like God is auditing our results and taking action according to what he sees. It makes us feel slightly uncomfortable. Can we have the next slide, please? I thought I'd do an odd one out round here. Here's an odd one. I thought I'd get you with the last one. Does anyone know who that is? That's the England cricket coach, Peter Moores. So who's the odd one out there? Yes, very good. Why?
He's got a job.
Exactly, exactly. The others have all fallen by their results, but Arsene Wenger, who Mourinho likes to point out, hasn't won a title for 10 years. Sorry to bring that up. Is still in a job. And, you know, it's a hard world out there these days. You know, teachers are being threatened with performance-related pay. Surgeons have to publish their death rates. People are examining what we do and are praising us. And we don't really want to turn to the Bible and think that God is adding up points as to how we're doing in the spiritual life. And, of course, that's not what we've been taught. We've been taught that the gospel is a message of grace. And even in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing that it's a relationship. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. It's a friendship. It's not an audit. It's not a spiritual technique, the gospel. But Jesus is here warning against any sense of complacency or spiritual laziness. He's asking us to consider, to conduct a self-audit of our spiritual life and to ask the question, are we bearing fruit? And he's explaining to us what is going to happen if we're not. So what is that fruit, first of all? What is Jesus talking about here if it's so important? We tend to think of fruit as maybe conversions, of leading other people to know Jesus. That's mark of a fruitful ministry, and it certainly may include that, but generally in the Bible the word fruit is used interchangeably with good works, and of course the most famous expression probably is Paul's, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and love, as you will have noticed, we've read the passage twice now. In verses 9 to 17, the word love comes up 8 times. So if you want to think what fruit is, think love. It's, it's good works, and that's the most important one. In fact, verse 8, Jesus defines almost what fruit, spiritual fruit is. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, fruit is anything that that people see in our lives that brings glory to God. And when Jesus goes on to talk about that, what it means, the word love just keeps coming up and up and up again. So this is important stuff, and I want us to look at what Jesus is teaching us about these different levels of fruitfulness and what God how God helps us to be more fruitful. And I've been quite impressed by this little booklet by Bruce Wilkinson, who's studied a bit about how vines grow, to try and understand this passage a bit better. So if we look at the first level, no fruit, verse 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's quite a discouraging start, isn't it? We think of Jesus as a fairly kind of inclusive, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And this starts off with an unpleasant picture of a branch being cut off. He even talks about throwing into the fire later on. But Bruce Wilkinson was talking one day to a man that owned a vineyard, and he explained to him how vines grow. Can we try the next slide? And the trunks go upwards to sort of waist high, and then the branches are trailed along a trellis or a wire to keep them exposed to sunlight and out of the dirt. And if they slip down, then they become covered in dirt, they don't get any sunlight, and they don't bear any fruit. And so Bruce said, well, what do you do? Do you just cut those branches off then? And he said, no, they're far too valuable for that. What the farmer does is to lift them up and tie them back to the trellis, and then they begin to bear fruit. So Bruce Wilkinson went back to the Greek word, which is translated in most of our Bibles as take off or cut off. and it's the word aero, which he said was, which can be translated as take away, but it can also be translated as take up or lift up. And it's the word used when Simon of Cyrene took and lifted up Jesus' cross on the way to Calvary. It's the same word that was used when the disciples took up 12 baskets of fish and bread at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. So it can have that sense of lifting up. Maybe that's a better way to understand how God deals with us if we're not showing fruit in our lives. He's not prepared to stand back and let that status quo occur, but he's not going to cut us off either. He's going to gently lift us up. And that may not feel too gentle. It may feel quite a painful process. If the reason that we're not showing fruit is some sin, is some unrepented sin, some deep anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, then God may lovingly discipline us. And as you'll remember, the author of Hebrews encourages Christians that when they feel God disciplining them, it's a sign of love, not a sign of his anger or hatred of us. Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6 says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as children. My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a child." So, no fruit, God lifts us up and lovingly disciplines us. But even if we are bearing fruit, Jesus says he won't leave us alone. He wants to prune us. And that involves shears, and that's a painful process as well. And again, Bruce Wilkinson looked into how vines grow. They, of all plants, the vines tend to sprout off in all different directions. The natural tendency of the plant is to proliferative growth, you know, growing in all directions. It's not to produce grapes, but the farmer wants grapes at the end of it. And if he wants that, he has to prune all these side shoots to create a crop. And unfortunately for us getting on in years, apparently this tendency and this need for pruning gets worse with age. So God's not going to leave us alone the more mature we get. And I thought this picture of pruning reminded me of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which came out years ago. And I think some of you went through it with David Richardson. Do any of you remember that? The thing I remember about that book was the introduction, where you're thinking, well, everyone's heard of this purpose-driven life. What is the purpose? You know, what's the secret behind it? And what he said was two things. The only purpose that matters in your life is not any purposes you have, but God's purpose for your life. And Jesus is very clear here about what God's purpose is for our life, that we will bear fruit and bring glory to him. So that's clear. But the other thing that he said was that I hope after reading this book that you will have fewer aims and ambitions in life, and that you will concentrate more, focus more on the important things and jettison some of the less important things. And I think that this picture of pruning, it's not that we're necessarily sinning or anything, but maybe there are certain things in our life that are absorbing too much of our time, our energy, our emotions, our ambitions, and they're not God's priorities for our life. And in that setting, he may need to prune. And we may want to just think a little bit in our own lives about whether there's anything that we feel we may be too attached to, or we're very scared of losing, that is maybe sidetracking us from our first love, our first priority. So no fruit, loving discipline. Fruit, loving pruning and focusing on the main thing, so that eventually we reach the level of much fruit. And in verse 5, Jesus says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." So like we were saying at communion, this "if a man remains in me and I in him," that's important. And that's actually something God's been challenging me about recently in some of the other Bible stories we've been doing. Do you remember we've been studying Solomon recently? And I did the start of Solomon's reign with the youth, and we were looking at his prayer, his great prayer of humility for wisdom when he started off, and his great prayer of dedication for the temple. And you could see that the young people were, you know, really impressed by Solomon's attitude. And then when I broke the news to them that actually later in his reign, he fell away. I could hear the gasps of shock. You know, they were really disappointed. Why did Solomon fall away later in his reign? What were the distractions that got him? Women and wealth. Yeah, he became very wealthy and there were lots of women available. So, and again, I was reading Luke's gospel and the parable of the sower. And actually, there's some parallels between the parable of the sower and this picture of the vine. And it reminded me of the seed that fell on thorny ground. Those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by what? What does Jesus warn against? Yeah, the pleasures of this world, but also the worries of this world, the riches of this world. So good things and bad things, but not the main things in terms of God's purpose for our life. And they did not mature, and there was no abundant crop like the seed that fell on the good ground. So one of the key things here is this word remaining. Don't get sidetracked either by worries or pleasures of this world. Tim Keller has had a very fruitful ministry in New York with thousands of young people coming, unchurched people coming in to church. And if he tries to sum up his ministry, thanks, he's talking about the natural tendency we have to idolatry, which is to take things that are quite good in themselves, like our marriages or our careers or any other areas of interest in our life, but making them into idols, making them into the main thing, so that we lose sight of what our true priorities are. And his ministry is to replace those idols with Jesus as the true vine. So remain in Christ. But secondly, in verse 7, he says, if my words remain in you. So there's a specific pointer towards God's word as a way of us remaining in Christ. And here, if we think about God's word abiding in us, it's more than just reading the Bible. It's more than listening to good sermons or reading good Christian books. This is God's word living in us. This is about meditation, about pondering the word of God in our hearts, of turning it over in our inner minds, of talking to ourselves about it. This is the key to bringing the word alive in our inner beings and opening up our prayer lives as well. That's why you'll find an exhortation to meditate on the word of God at the beginning of the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Bible. So two things. How do we bear much fruit? We remain on the straight and narrow. We don't get sidetracked. And we let God's word live, abide in our hearts through meditation. So that's fruit bearing. The other challenge, as we said at the beginning, is this: how effective is your prayer life? How effective is my prayer life? And this is linked to fruit bearing. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The two things are linked. Now the problem with those, we put them up, those four promises, whatever you ask for in my name, you will receive. The problem is, we know, it seems like it's not true, isn't it? We must have all prayed prayers. Earnest prayers, sometimes trivial, but sometimes very serious prayers. We've genuinely believed we're praying in Jesus' name, and we haven't seemed to get an answer. And so either Jesus is exaggerating here, or perhaps that phrase that keeps on coming up, it was there in three of them, in my name, whatever you ask for in my name is the key. And let's just think a little bit about what Jesus meant there. Did he mean a kind of phrase that we have to put in at the end of our prayers? You know, blah, 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 please give us this, that, and the other, if it be your will. Did Jesus pray like that? Did he ever pray like that? Yes, he prayed once like that. So we'll come back to Jesus. But let's think about what that means. It doesn't just mean a turn of phrase. Because, or you know, some magic formula to put at the end of a prayer, because Jesus didn't do it very often. He seemed to know what the Father's will was, because he spent a lot of time on his own in prayer. Tony Campolo tells the story about his son's prayer life, and his son used, when it was bedtime, his son Bart would go, say, he would say, right, I'm off to bed, I'm going to be praying, does anyone want anything? And which is nice, but also probably sums up what our prayer lives can degenerate into quite a lot of the time, a shopping list of requests. But Jesus, in these words here, is presenting a very different picture. That's he's saying that he wants us to move from the master-servant relationship, where it's always just asking favors, to a relationship of friendship. And we know that from our own friendships, that if it's just someone continually asking for favors and that's the extent of the relationship, then it's not a real friendship. And he's saying here, I want you to move from that relationship of master-servant to friends, because a servant doesn't understand his master's business, but a friend does. And that's where he gets in again and again into the word love. And I think if we begin to understand what he's talking about, his father's business here in this context, what he's saying is that the power of prayer is unleashed through love, not through might and power. That's why he's saying greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So the power that is unleashed through prayer is not an overpowering might, but an overpowering love. That's why God doesn't always answer our prayers in this age. He won't impose his will over the free will of humans. That's what Jesus' death on the cross showed us. He won't necessarily impose his will on a fallen and chaotic creation that is subjected to frustration at the moment. That is why earthquakes happen in Nepal and tsunamis happen. If God chose to impose his will over creation, those things wouldn't happen. It's not his will for thousands of people to suffer like that. And he won't impose his will over Satan and his armies in the current age. And that is why sometimes our prayers are not answered. And that's the lesson that we've got to learn, that it may not be because we're asking the wrong things. It certainly may not be. We've talked about discipline and pruning, but if we're going through a tough time and our prayers are not being answered, yes, we have to look at our spiritual lives and say, is there anything God is teaching me? But it certainly doesn't mean that we're in some kind of sin or other. That there's a whole, the longest book in the Bible on suffering is written to counter, to squash that idea that suffering means definitely that you're in some kind of sin and God is punishing you. That's the book of Job, if you're interested. but it's the way God is choosing to run the universe at the moment, that prayers are answered through the power of love, not through the power of might, and we don't always get what we want. And when we pray in Jesus' name, that is what we're praying, not for our will to be imposed on a situation, and not even, amazingly, for God's will to be imposed on a situation. We're praying, your will be done, but not to be imposed by force. God will not force himself on the world at the moment. And it's because that's so difficult, and sometimes we get discouraged by unanswered prayer, that I think we lose the force and the power that is there in these verses. Ask whatever you want in my name, and you will receive it. I think I've kind of almost lost the power of those words, because I know there are prayers that go unanswered. But Jesus is inviting us to a closer relationship, a deepening friendship with him, where we begin to discern his will better, and our prayer life becomes much more powerful. And these are two quite significant challenges to our spiritual life, fruitfulness and prayer. And they may make us take a long, hard look at ourselves. But I want us to finish by thinking about the encouragement of these verses. Jesus is inviting us to deepen our prayer lives through a deepening friendship with him. And he is taking the initiative there. Now, next year, who do you think's sending their daughter to Greycoats, to my daughter's school? David Cameron, boo, yeah. And what do you think the chances of me bumping into him at some parents' evening and striking up a friendship are? So we don't live in a feudal society anymore, but in situations like that, for David Cameron and me to become friends, he would have to take the initiative, I think. I don't think I'd get past his armies of minders. And the picture Jesus is giving here is he's saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I've called you not to be my servants, to be my friends. That is the invitation to deepen our prayer life and to understand how to pray better, to understand why sometimes, just like a father doesn't grant all his children's wishes for their own good, we don't get what we want, but to take us deeper. And that's a great encouragement. And also, finally, with fruitfulness, we may feel discouraged. We often do feel discouraged by lack of fruitfulness in our lives. But the message here is not just that we're not expected to do it on our own, but we can't even begin to do it on our own, that it would be foolish to even try, that God, the Father, the vine dresser, the gardener, is taking responsibility for our levels of fruitfulness. If we're struggling, if we're not producing fruit, he will gently discipline us and lift us up back to relationship with him. If we're missing the main things, the main goals in our life, he will prune us and he will take responsibility for us finding what we are destined for, which is a life of fruitfulness to bring glory to him. Amen.